you were to make a list of your favorite attributes of God, the things about God that you just enjoy the most, His attributes, His characteristics, His qualities, for sure, as we've talked about already this year, I know we talk about God's love and how much God's love means to us. We think about God's mercy. That's one of His attributes that we desperately need. One of my favorite attributes that we'll talk about later this year is His faithfulness. Aren't you glad that we serve a faithful God and that He's faithful to us in every way? There's a lot of attributes that we think about God. But as you think through the attributes that we read about the God of heaven throughout the Bible, as you think about the ones that are the most well-known and the ones perhaps that you like the most, I doubt that any of us, as we start making a list of these attributes and these qualities of God, I doubt any of us would make a list and put the idea of God being a jealous God on that list. That's just not one of His attributes that we would normally think about. And it's not a word that we would normally attribute to God. When we think about the word jealous, it always has a negative connotation. When we think about the word jealous, we think about envy. We think about bitterness. We think about anger. You know, we think about the green-eyed monster kind of concept. We don't think about God as being jealous. And yet, the passage that was read from Exodus chapter 34, did you notice that God says, and we'll look at this passage in a minute, God said, "My name is jealous." How does that fit? And how does it fit as we consider this year about being imitators of God? How can it fit that if God is jealous, is that an attribute that He has that I am not to have? Am I not supposed to be jealous? Because you read the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and you've got jealousy listed there as a work of the flesh. So would it be wrong for me to follow in the steps of God and to have any jealousy in me? Well, I think it's probably good for us to define terms, don't you? If we're going to talk about God being a jealous God, we do not need to use human definitions or human terms or human descriptions to apply to God in that regard. God is not limited by human limitations. God is not defined by human terms. God is not one who is affected by sin in the way that man is, and that's the way we would normally think about this idea of jealousy. And so for the purpose of this lesson and the purpose of how we describe God and the purpose of how we make application to us, I want us to think about this definition of jealous. And there's a number of definitions that you could find for jealous, but this is one of the options when you're looking up definitions for jealous. Here's one of the definitions. Does this describe God? Being intolerant of rivalry or unfaithfulness. Is that God? Being one who is vigilant in guarding a possession. Is that God? Is God vigilant in guarding that which is His? Can God not tolerate unfaithfulness to Him? That's what it means for God to be a jealous God. And so for just a few minutes, I want us to think about, what does that mean? How does that apply? How do we understand that when we turn to the Word of God? How do we see God as a jealous God? As we use that definition, what does that mean for our God? I want you to think about two things in regard to our God today. First of all, our God is jealous of the relationship that He has with His people. Are you jealous of relationships? Are you jealous in a good way, in a positive way, in a non-sinful way? God is jealous of the relationship that He has with His people. What does that mean? As you read through your Bible, the Bible describes the relationship that God has with His people. It describes it much like a marriage. In fact, that term is used in some passages. In the Old Testament passage of Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, God says, "I'm married to you." In Romans chapter 7, that same word is used about us being married to Christ. Those who are in a relationship, God's people in a relationship with Him, they're married to Him. And in this marriage, God expects to come first. When you're married to God, He expects to come first in that relationship. And so when God established His marriage with the Jews at Mount Sinai, When God was giving the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, do you remember what the first of the Ten Commandments was? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does that indicate? We're entering into a covenant here. We're entering into a marriage here, and you are to have no one else before me. I am to be first in this relationship. Doesn't that make sense, though? Wouldn't it make sense that if you're entering into a relationship with God, that would be that He would have to be foremost in that relationship? That somebody else could not take His place, and we'll talk about that. Somebody else could not come along and share that what He has in that marriage relationship. That God has to be first. And He expects our unparalleled, unrivaled love. A love that is not equaled in any other way to the love that we have for Him. And because He loves us, and because we're in this marriage relationship with Him, and because He's jealous of the fact that He doesn't want anybody else to take His place, He's very protective of this relationship. And He's very protective of you. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 19 and verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. God looked at the Jews, and as God was thinking about the relationship He had with them, He called them His special treasure. What do you think about that? I mean, here's the God of heaven. God of heaven has everything under, everything belongs unto Him. And He looks at the people that He is in a relationship with. He's looking at the people that He's in a marriage with, and He says, they are My special treasure. You look in the New Testament, like in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and we see similar terminology there to talk about us as Christians. You think about God looking at us as His special treasure. What do you do with special treasures? Do you have a safe at home where you keep some special treasures? Do you have a jewelry box at home where you keep some special treasures? When you think about your spouse, is your spouse a special treasure? I don't suspect you put your spouse in a safe or try to put your spouse in a jewelry box most of the time. But is your spouse a special treasure? God looks at us and says, I want to protect you. There's a song that we sing, that our young people sing more often than we do, from Isaiah chapter 53, where God says, do not fear, for I am with you. And you start in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, and it's almost as if it's a Valentine. And I don't want to take this and simplify it to the point where you think in those terms. But in chapter 43 and verse 1, God says to His people, you are mine. Folks, God is saying to us today, you are mine. I have redeemed you. I want to protect you. I don't want anything to come between you and me. But when something does, when something comes between us and our God, when something enters in to separate us from where we need to be in that relationship with our God, God's jealousy is provoked. His jealousy is provoked when we allow anything to come between us. What do you think about that? Turn your Bible to the book of Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 20, and then we're going to get to Exodus chapter 34 in the passage that was read. But in Exodus chapter 20, God is giving the Ten Commandments, and we noted already that first commandment where He said, thou shalt have no other gods, not just before me. Better translation is, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. He's not saying it's okay for you to have some other gods, just make sure I'm the top one on the list. He's saying you don't need to have anybody else in a relationship with you at all. No other gods besides me. And then He goes to the second commandment in verse 4. Look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, where God says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Not only are you not to have any gods besides me, but don't you dare make anything like a god. Don't you dare make anything like a god that you would worship, because that thing is going to come between you and me. If you start worshiping and serving that thing that you have made, it has come between you and me, and my jealousy will be provoked. Keep reading. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, nor shall you bow down to them nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 32, when Aaron made that golden calf, was that okay? Is that okay for Aaron to make a gold? Remember what Aaron said. Aaron said, this is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's just something that's now tangible and you can see. What did God say here? I'm a jealous God. Don't make anything that stands in the way of you and me. Does that have any application to us? Can we make things? Can we put things in our life that come between us and our God, provoking Him to jealousy? Go over to chapter 34. You remember what happens as you read through the book of Exodus, that when they make that golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, that Moses comes down, and Moses is so angry, he throws those two tablets of stone. He throws the Ten Commandments down, and he was the worst sinner of all time. He broke all Ten Commandments all at the same time. So that's the worst joke ever, isn't it? I know. So now he's got to have these Ten Commandments made up again. God says, you go get two more tablets of stone. Exodus chapter 34. This covenant is being made with Israel. This next set of tablets has been made. And when this covenant is being made with them, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, look at that. Behold, I make a covenant with you. We're entering into a marriage covenant here, he says. I want you to know, verse 12, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, and lest it become a snare in your midst. Chapter 20, God says, don't make anything that comes between me and you. Chapter 34, God says, don't enter into a relationship with anybody that will come between me and you. They were going into a new land. God says, when you get in that land, don't enter into a relationship with those people who do not know me and do not serve me, because it will become a snare to you. It will cause you to turn away from me. Look in verse 13. But when you go in there, destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. Don't you dare worship like they worship. Why? Look at the next verse. For, here's the reason, you shall worship no other God, verse 14. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You go into this land, don't enter into a relationship that will cause you to be led away from the Lord. Don't have a relationship of friendship with anybody that will cause that to become more important than your relationship with God and will stand in between you and your God. Does that have any application to us today? Where we can enter into some kind of a relationship, some kind of friendship that causes me to be led away from my Lord. As you keep reading here, what does God say? God says that is unacceptable. Look at verse 15. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods. When I enter into a relationship with someone that leads me away from my Lord, when I cause something else, when I give my devotion to something else, maybe it's my job, maybe it's my money, maybe it's the pursuit of whatever desires I have in this life, and that becomes more important than my God, that becomes my God. And when that becomes my God, God says you're committing spiritual adultery. You ever thought about committing adultery against God? That's what he's saying. You commit adultery against your God. You're playing harlotry against your God, going off and serving others. And God says, that will provoke me to jealousy. As you think about God being a jealous God, don't paint some picture about God as some kind of a green-eyed monster today and having these qualities of jealousy that we would think of as human qualities. God is telling us, when he is provoked to jealousy, it is when we put something between us and our God. So when we do that, does God just say, good riddance? When we put something between us and our God and he's provoked to jealousy, does he say, well, fine, just go away and I don't want you anymore? As you read through the rest of the New Old Testament, you know that not to be the case. In the book of Jeremiah, just as one example, and the examples are multifold throughout the Old Testament. But in the book of Jeremiah, as the southern kingdom is going into captivity, why is the southern kingdom going into captivity? Because they had turned away from God and were worshiping idols. The very thing God told them not to do. It's the very thing they were doing. I want you to listen to the heart of God. Listen to the heart of God in Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Lord also said to me in the days of Joash the king, have you seen what my backsliding Israel has done, the northern kingdom? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there she's played the harlot. He's talking about his people. He says, my people have gone and played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, can you imagine God seeing his people bowing down to some other god? How do you think that makes God feel? Seeing his creature that he's married to, the one that he's married to, going and worshiping some other god. God says, I saw them in verse 6, going up on the high mountain under the green tree and worshiping other gods. How does that make him feel? Look in verse 7. I said, after she had done these things, what did God say? Are you there in verse 7? What did God say? Return to me. Can you see the heart of God? Here is Israel, here's God's people married to him, and they're turning their back on God, and God is saying, would you please come back to me? I don't want to lose you. Would you please come back to me? But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, spiritual adultery, I had put her away. And I had given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah, southern kingdom, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry. Think about that. Oh, we're worshiping other gods. We put things in front of God. Oh, that's no big deal. It's casual. That she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Committed adultery with stones and trees, worshiping things they had created. And yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Therefore proclaim these words and say, return to me. Doesn't matter what's happened in your life. Doesn't matter what you've allowed to enter in between you and your God. God's plea is, please come back. God is a jealous God. When we allow anything to enter in and become more important than our relationship with God, and He never has and He never will tolerate unfaithfulness. He will not water it down. He will not say it's okay. He will not overlook it. But at the same time that we turn against Him, He's pleading with us, will you please come back? You read through the rest of the book of Jeremiah, and almost 50 times, hear that, almost 50 times in the book of Jeremiah, he uses the word return. 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 Israel has already gone. Judah's already on the way, and God's still pleading. Return. Return. You know why? Because God's greatest desire is to spend all of eternity in heaven with His people. I want you to hear that. God's greatest desire for you is to spend all of eternity in heaven with you. The picture that some people have of God, that He's just waiting for you to make a mistake so He can slap you down and send you to hell, and He's all giddy and happy about it because that's what He wanted all along, that is not the God of the Bible. Your God wants you to go to heaven. He wants me to go to heaven. And when we allow anything to impede that from happening, when we allow anything to enter in and to interfere in our relationship with Him, He knows that's not going to lead us to heaven, and it provokes Him to jealousy. Our God is a jealous God for the relationship that we have. As much as He wants you to go to heaven, how much do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven as much as God wants you to go to heaven? He's a jealous God when it comes to our relationship. Very briefly, He's a jealous God when it comes to the honor that is due unto Him. And these two points go right together. It's hard to even separate the two of them. But our God is to be glorified in everything. That our God created everything in order that He might be glorified. If we had time, we'd go over and read Psalm 148. And we have a song in our songbook. I think it's number 200 in this book. We've got a song in our songbook that's based on Psalm 148. Where the Bible wants us to know. God wants us to know that if everything is to bring glory to God, the heavenly host, the angels of God, the heavenly host are bringing glory to Him. You keep reading in Psalm 148, beginning verse 3, and it says that not only are the heavenly host and the angels bringing glory to Him, but the universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars are bringing glory to Him. Why? Because that's how He created them. That's what He created them to do. And it's not just the universe, but you keep reading, and He talks about the things of this earth. And what are the things of this earth doing? What is the sea doing? What are the mountains doing? They're bringing glory to God. Why? Because that's what they've been made to do. If we bring Psalm 19 into this, the word of the Lord, Psalm 19 says, is bringing glory to God. So if everything that God has created is bringing glory to Him, guess what we ought to be doing? You get down to the end of Psalm 148. And the Bible says it's not just these things, these creatures, these things that are not made in His image that are bringing glory to Him. But Psalm 148, the end of it says, both young men and women, both old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Every one of us. That's why we've been made. The very reason God made us, Isaiah 43 and verse 7, is to bring glory to Him. Am I fulfilling my purpose? The sun, moon, and the stars, guess what? They're fulfilling their purpose. They were made to glorify God. The earth, fulfilling its purpose, made to glorify God. David, made in the image of God. Am I fulfilling my purpose? Am I doing what is responsible, what is necessary in my life? Recognizing that only His name, not my name, not some president's name, not some country's name, not some individual, but the name of God. That's what He says. His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. God is to receive all honor. God is to receive all glory, and He will not share that with anyone else. It's not that I can have God on one side and then I can have some other things that are really important to me that are going to be on this other side. There's nothing in my life that had better be put on par, on parallel with our God. In Isaiah chapter 42, you look at the verses on the screen, Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My name is Jehovah, and I will not give my glory to anyone else. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, He says, for my sake, for my own sake, I will not share this glory. Our God alone has created us to bring Him full honor and glory in our life. And His jealousy is provoked when He does not receive the honor that is due unto Him. Do we give God the honor that He is due? Do we glorify God in the way that He has commanded us to glorify Him? Is He truly first in our lives? And I know we're supposed to ask that question. I know we're supposed to talk about that in a church setting. And I know those are verses that we're supposed to quote. But I want us to think this morning, if me putting something else above my God and not giving Him the honor that He is due, if that provokes Him to jealousy, has God's jealousy been provoked towards me? What is God's jealousy? The definition that we talked about is that He is desirous of protecting that which is His, that's us. But He will not tolerate any unfaithfulness on our part. Are we doing everything that we can? Make sure that we get ourselves out of the way. Are we doing everything that we can? Not to elevate unnecessarily someone else in our lives or something else in our lives. Are we doing everything that we can to make sure our God is first and foremost? His jealousy, as we close, His jealousy ought to prompt me to jealousy even in myself. And that, again, use the word jealousy in the way that we've defined it for this lesson. Use the word jealousy as it's being used about God. Even Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 that he had been prompted to a godly jealousy. What does that mean? What does it mean that I have been provoked, I've been prompted to a godly jealousy? Make the application. If I'm in a marriage relationship with God, is He truly first in that relationship? As I think about the relationship that I have with my God, will I allow anything to get in the way of that relationship? Jesus said that I shouldn't love father or mother, son or daughter more than I love Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Do I allow any other relationship to become more important than my relationship with my God? I cannot allow anything to allow me to compromise that relationship, to allow my loyalties to be divided. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. We got to pick. Who are we going to serve in this life? We got to recognize God's not going to accept second place. Even if it's a close second place, I've got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God will not accept a secondary role in my life. He's got to be first. His will has got to be first. His righteousness has got to be first. And as I think about my relationship with God, I've got to do everything that I can to separate myself from the things of this world. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Do you not know that friendship with the world..." Are we friends with the world? "Do you not know that friendship with the world is..." You know what the rest of that says? "Enmity with God. For whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I've got to be jealous of the relationship that I have with God and not allow my desires to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and these things that I want in this life, not allow them to separate me from God, but instead for me to separate myself from those things. To make sure that when I put my hand to the plow and I say, "Lord, I'm going to give you my all," I'm not guilty of looking back and saying, "Oh boy, I sure miss getting to do those sins over there. I sure miss getting to go and hang out with those people and do those things that I used to do that were ungodly." No, I need to put my hand to the plow and keep working for the Lord and not regret things that I had to give up in order to become a Christian, but glory in the relationship that I have with God. And strive in every way to be faithful. God does not call upon you to be perfect and sinless. But in this marriage relationship, He calls upon you to be faithful. Is that you? Are you jealous of your relationship with God? Will you not allow anything to get in the way? And if something starts to invade that, and even if it's something you like, and something that's enjoyable, do you not say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to allow that to interfere. I'm not going to allow that to become more important. Are we jealous of the honor that God and only God deserves? We had on that definition and on the first opening slide that another word for jealous can be the word zealous. And if you like that word better, you can use that word. It's another word that's very similar. When they translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, often the Greek word that they used for jealous was the Greek word for zealous, because it does share some similarities. Are you jealous for the honor that God is due? Are you zealous for it? You see, someone who is zealous for something, someone who is a zealous person has a strong desire to accomplish one. They are focused in on one thing. Are you focused in on one thing? As a child of God, if we are jealous for God, if we are jealous for that relationship with Him, if we're jealous for the honor that He's due, then we are zealous for one thing, and that's to please God. That's all. That should be all that I want, just to make God happy. When you grew up, did you want to make your mom happy? Do you want to make your dad happy? For some of you, you wanted to keep them happy because there were consequences if they weren't happy. Well, but sometimes you just wanted to make mom and dad happy because of the joy that there was just in making mom and dad happy. We don't need to strive to please God just because there's consequences if we don't. We need to strive to please God first and foremost because there's joy in doing what our God wants. Seeking His will above our own. Taking His desire and saying, that's what I want to further on this earth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29, I always do those things that please Him. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. I wonder what our food is. That's what you're thinking about right now. You're like, yep, I'm thinking about lunch right now. My food is going to be this. What is our food? Our food for survival in life, what is it? Jesus said it's to do the will of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was wrapping up his third missionary journey. He was on the way to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, as Paul is wrapping up this third missionary journey on his way to Jerusalem, he stops in Miletus and begins talking to some elders, friends of his from Ephesus. And he was reminded of them, and he will be reminded in the next chapter by Agabus, that when you get to Jerusalem, there are no good things that await you when you get to Jerusalem. In fact, when you get there, there are chains and bonds and imprisonment that await you when you get to Jerusalem. If you were Paul and you knew that, would you be like, well, Jerusalem, that was sort of, you know, on my bucket list, but you know, I think I'll go somewhere else. If chains and bonds await me, I think I'll just go and hang out somewhere else. You know what Paul says in Acts chapter verse 23 of Acts 20 is where he's talking about those chains and bonds. He says, I know those await me. You know what he says in verse 24? None of those things move me. What? Paul, you're going there. They're going to arrest you. They're going to beat you. They're going to throw you in prison. And for the rest of your life, Paul, the rest of your life, you will be a prisoner and ultimately you're going to be put to death. Paul says, none of these things move me. Can I ask you, when we have difficulties as Christians, and it's not the most popular thing to do, when things start to invade our lives and they start to come between us and our God, do we say, none of those things are going to move me from serving my God? Paul said, none of those things move me, and I don't even count my life dear to myself. But he says, here's what I'm going to do. And the only thing I want to accomplish is I want to finish the ministry for which Christ gave me to work. That's all he wanted to do. What do we want to do? Is that our goal? Do we look and say, that's the one thing I want to do? The one thing I want to do is to finish the work that God has given me. And whatever the devil throws in between me and God, whatever trials may come, and whatever temptations may come, whatever neat things may come, say, oh, I'm going to do this instead of serving it. No, I'm jealous for my relationship with God, and I'm jealous of the honor that He is due, and I want more than anything else to go to heaven, and I'm not going to allow anything to impede that. I want to further the cause of God. Is that where we are? In John chapter 2, you remember when Jesus cleansed the temple, and His disciples remembered the prophecy where it said, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. When Jesus looked at the work that the Father had given Him to do, He was jealous. He was zealous. And the zeal for doing what God wanted Him to do ate Him up. It consumed Him. Does it consume us? Are we consumed with our relationship with God? Are we consumed with fulfilling the cause of God? God is a jealous God. And He's jealous when anything comes in between us and Him. and so should we be. May God help us to not allow anything to come in between us and our God. Are you saved today? You know what when you think about God, and we talked about God being a jealous God, and what God wants most of all is for you to be saved, for you to go to heaven and spend an eternity with Him. If God wants you to be saved, are you saved? Are you saved in the way that the Bible teaches us to be saved? There's only one, you know, there's not more than one way to be saved in the Bible. There's only one way to be saved in this book. And the way to be saved in this book begins with faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, He was buried in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? That's where salvation begins. You are given the right to become a child of God if you have that faith in your heart. And it's that faith that ought to turn you away from the sin that's in your life, cause you to make up your mind. It says, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right, to repent and say, sin doesn't do me any good. Sin separates me from God. Sin keeps me from being what I need to be in a relationship with God. I want to get rid of sin. Do you want to do that today? Do you want to get rid of sin that's in your life? Turn away from it? Then the Bible says you need to confess your faith in Jesus. And Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Some of you have been thinking about being baptized. Some of you know that your sins are standing between you and your God. Some of you know that there are things that you have done and said that are in violation of the will of God, and you've never been baptized so that at that moment of baptism, all of your sins can be washed away. Some of you have been thinking about being baptized. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. Allow God to add you to His church. Let God write your name in heaven if you've never done that. Why don't you do it today? Is your heart right with God? We're going to sing that song. Have your affections been nailed to the cross? Have you said, it's not me anymore, God? Is your heart right with God? If you've never been baptized, why don't you do it today? Be baptized, not just to be baptized. You can get baptized for any old reason and a lot of different places, but you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be raised to walk a new life, faithful to Him. If you're not a faithful Christian today, we bid you give your life to Him right now as together we stand and sing.